And please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And our scripture comes from 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 through 43. Now Israel had fled, every man to his own home. And all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hands of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priest: "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house, when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab." And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, "Return, both you and all your servants." So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and bring the king over the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. And he said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone put to death in Israel this day? Do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king.' For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogalim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant, Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you." And the king answered, "Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you. And all that you desire of me, I will do for you." Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king blessed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. All the people of Judah, and also half of the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king to his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him?" All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense? Or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of God, lasts forever.
Amen. Let's bow our heads as we come to our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have preserved your word throughout all generations, that these words are intended to encourage us, exhort us, and strengthen us. We ask now, by the power of your Spirit, you will indeed do those things. You will speak to us. You will teach us. You will train us. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Well, picking up at verse 9 of chapter 19, we find that David is now fixing things. If after his sinful bout of grief, if you will, remember Joab came to him and said, "David, what are you doing? The people need you. They need a king, and you are more worried about your own grief." And praise God, David snapped out of it. And David now needs to be a king. He needs to be God's appointed leader and reunite Israel after this intense division of Absalom's rebellion. And quite frankly, this is one of those stories that to our modern ears, we puzzle over. But one of the things you will see here is that in David's retaking of the kingdom or reestablishing of the rule over the reign, what we see are a number of pictures of the saving reign of Jesus Christ, of what he has done for us. And it is critical as we approach this story to remember that most of Israel had been in rebellion with Absalom against David. David had been a good king over the years. We had seen that he had established peace on all sides. And so instead of throwing their loyalties behind King David, they had thrown their loyalties behind the usurper, Absalom. And why? That's a good question. I think a lot of it had to do with he told them what they wanted to hear. Oh yeah, your case is good. You remember all that before he built the rebellion? And so they were having their itching ears scratched. And so they had thrown their lot in with King Absalom. And so now the rebels have realized Absalom is dead. King David has prevailed. And they're trying to figure out how are they going to handle things as they come back under King David because they have betrayed him. How is he going to treat us? Think about what happened in the ancient Near East. Usually things did not go well if you were on the losing side. It was very hard on the health of your neck and the upper regions, if you will. So you can imagine the tension, and our narrator lets us understand some of that tension. You'll notice there in verse 9, the people are arguing. They're already trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to pull this off? What are we going to do? There's so many questions. Is David going to be gracious and merciful? Is David going to kill us? Or is he just going to make our life miserable? These were all options that were before the people. And so they're wondering. Now let me give you a spoiler alert. You've already heard the text read, but what we see in David's response in this situation is very much what we see when we come to King Jesus. We see the good news of mercy and grace that is extended to us for our salvation if we will simply yield to Christ and trust him in faith. And that's what we find in the picture of David as he brings these rebels back. He extends mercy and grace. And I would submit to you, it's a picture, a foreshadowing of what Christ does for us. Because we've all joined with an Absalom in our life. We see something in this world, or we see some trinket or some idea, and we run after it and rebel against King Jesus. And so what we find is our narrator starts out by showing us the dilemma that the people are struggling with. You'll notice, the king, these are their own words. The king has delivered us from the hand of our enemies. In other words, King David was good, and he did a really good job of defeating our enemies. He saved us from the hand of the Philistines. But then he fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is now dead in battle. And so why are we not thinking about bringing the king back? It's basically the gist of their arguments. They're going, what are we going to do here? Now, David, for the first time in a long time, I would submit to you, and again, that's my editorial take on it, David actually hears the gossip. He hears the word on the street. These people are trying to figure out what's going to happen. And he actually, for once, is proactive. Imagine if he had done that with his sons. Been proactive with them. Gone to them and said, you have sinned. Here's how we're going to fix this. Here's how we're going to move forward and restore the relationships. But David didn't, did he? And so what does David do? Well, we find the narrator tells us he sends the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, with a message to the elders of Judah. Because the elders of the Judah are having this discussion. And he says, hey, I got some words for you, and I'm going to send the priest to give this good news to you. Notice the picture of the gospel going forth and these priests being sent. And you and I are called what in the scriptures? We are priests bringing the good news. And so we very much take this message. But look at the wisdom that David executes there. There are three major things I want you to see in the words that David sends to the leaders of Judah. First, he appeals to their pride. Why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? In other words, we know that I've won. And he echoes back to earlier times. You remember, Judah was the first tribe to anoint me as king. And so, don't you want to be first again? He's speaking to Judah. And so he appeals to their pride that you can be first. In fact, notice at the end of the chapter, when they start arguing again, Judah's going, we did it first anyhow. I mean, they're just a thump in their chest at that point. We were the first ones. And so what we see here is that Judah, being the first to anoint David as king, 2 Samuel 2:4, it wasn't until 2 Samuel chapter 5 that the rest of Israel chose to anoint David as king. So he's saying, hey, lead the way again. Let's get this thing back on the road. And so that's part of the message. Secondly, David appeals to the elders of Judah in their relationship. Notice the words there. You're my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last? In other words, we're family. We're the same tribe. And he's basically pulling the family card there. And then lastly, this is what had to be on so many of their minds. He addressed their anxieties. Because what are they afraid of? David is going to seek retribution. And so notice the act that he does. He turns to Amasa. Now, who was Amasa? Do you remember? He was leader of Absalom's army. He's also David's nephew, just like Joab. Interesting. So he turns to Amasa and he says, hey, you're going to be commander of my army. You're my bone and my flesh. You're relative, your relation. And so you're now going to be in place of Joab. And I think it's twofold. One, by appointing Amasa, who was a leader of the opposition, what's the message that goes to all of the rebels? David will give you a place in the kingdom. There's a place for you if you submit, if you pledge your loyalty to the king. You can serve and you can be used in the kingdom. I think secondly, David probably was still a little ticked at Joab. For what? What did Joab do? He killed his son Absalom, remember? I'm sure that message got back, and this was sort of a backhanded way for David to simply say, Joab, I don't want to publicly discipline you, but you're out, Amasa's in. And so all these pieces are working together. So he appeals to their pride, he appeals to the relationship, and he appeals to their anxieties. And all of it worked, because what's the narrator tell us? Verse 14, he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, and then they sent word to the king. We're in, we're on it, man. We're part of it. And so then, notice, the king comes back to the Jordan and Judah came to Gilgal. Interesting. Gilgal. You remember that place? Remember in your Israelite history? Gilgal was an ancient gathering place for Israel. It was where Joshua renewed the covenant with God. Go back to Joshua chapter 9, verse 6. He renewed the covenant with God's people at Gilgal after they crossed the Jordan River. They had come out of wandering for 40 years. And so Gilgal is that place. Interestingly also, Gilgal was so named because God gave it that name. Back in Joshua chapter 5 verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away your reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So Gilgal is, I've rolled back your reproach. Isn't it interesting that here David, as he restores these rebels back to the kingdom, it's at Gilgal. He is rolling back their reproach. He is offering grace and mercy to those who had rebelled against him, if only they would submit to him in faith. Sound familiar? As we pledge our loyalty to Christ, as we say, I'm bankrupt, I have no hope, I have no ability, as we say, Christ, it is your work that has cleansed me, it is your work that gives me righteousness. And so we are restored. And David's grace and mercy typifies what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we, like Absalom and the rebels, have alienated ourselves from King Jesus by breaking his law, by rebelling against him. We have absolutely no hope, no ability to restore ourselves unless he extends his mercy to us. Isn't it interesting? As we look at King Jesus, we see that through Christ, God himself takes the initiative, very much like David does here. David sent the priests Zadok and Abiathar with good news. God sent Christ to redeem us. As the scriptures say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The message of, or the good news, the good work of redemption was accomplished, and then he sends the good news to us. And now you and I, as we become a part of that kingdom, we are now priests. I like how Peter puts it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He speaks to believers and he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So you're like Zadok and Abiathar. You got a message. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What an amazing picture we have there, that you and I are called to be like Zadok and Abiathar, to take this good news to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, whomever. We are to take that. Now, you may wonder, well, how could David be so gracious and merciful to these very people who had sought to kill him a week before? Think about it. David understood his position. David clearly understood his own sin. We've read a number of his Psalms. He understands who he is before God. He understands that he is a sinner from the get-go. He understood that this very rebellion that Absalom led was a result of the curse of his sin. Remember what Nathan said to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12? The sword shall not depart from your house. David understood, this was my fault. This is what I got. But God has restored me. And so David understands the grace and the mercy that he has received. And so, interesting picture here. David has received great mercy from God, getting what he did not deserve. And so now he is extending great mercy to his subjects, giving them what they did not deserve. I would submit to you, this is the mark of a true believer. You want to know if a person's a believer, a Christian? They truly confess faith in Jesus Christ. Look at their life. Are they forgiving? Are they willing to overlook? Are they willing to let things go? Paul writes to the Colossians and he speaks to them in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And then he doesn't even stop there, does he? He goes on and he says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And how much do you need to forgive? The next phrase nails it for us. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Is forgiveness an option for you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I would submit, no. And if you say otherwise, you're a liar. Because the Word of God declares that if we have received forgiveness, we will be forgiving. Now that's hard. I've lived with some of the situations we walk through. It's hard to forgive. But I think Roger Ellsworth says this well in his commentary. He says, when it comes to being forgiven, we need to remember the truth is that we all from time to time become infatuated with some Absalom in our life. And we recklessly pursue it without regard to God's will. Just like the Israel of old. But thankfully, God does not wash his hands of us. He would be justified in doing so. But instead, he patiently bears with us. He forgives us and restores us to fellowship with himself. Let that sink in for a moment. When you think you have reason to bear a grudge or hold something against family, co-worker, neighbor, I don't know who. If you declare Jesus Christ as your Savior, repent and find a way to forgive. If you need help, talk to Dan, talk to myself. God will give you the ability to forgive. And so let us be thankful that our God is merciful and gracious. And that's what we see pictured here in the life of David. And our God appeals to us that He wants us to submit to His rule over us rather than treat us as our rebellion deserves. Now I think it's interesting that the narrator goes on and he gives you this picture of the elders of Judah, but yet word seems to spread quickly that David is in a very forgiving mood, if you will. You know how news gets around really quick? Well, notice suddenly Shimei hurries to come down, verse 16. Ziba rushes down to the Jordan. Everybody's coming to be restored to the king because David is returning to his rightful place. Now, Shimei, you remember him, don't you? The nasty guy who cursed and threw stones at David as David was at his lowest point fleeing out of Jerusalem. You can find it back in chapter 15. Shimei was a Benjamite, which is another way of saying of Saul's house. He was an avid supporter of Saul's house. And so Shimei has great reason to fear David now that David has returned to power in taking reprisal for his many sins. He had basically committed treason, hadn't he? By cursing and attacking the king. Now you remember already some had tried to take his head off, but David gave him mercy. And Shimei's response to David, you see what the narrator tells us. Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. And he said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Don't let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned." What a beautiful confession. He's laying it on the line. He says, "I've done you wrong. I'm asking you to overlook, to pass that over, to forgive me." Shimei knew what he deserved. He said, "I know that I have sinned." And in fact, good old Abishai, he says what we're all thinking. "Why don't you just take this guy's head off, man? He cursed you." I mean, come on, be real, be real. When you read this, you're like, "I know what this guy deserves." Put yourself in Shimei's place. Have you turned your back on King Jesus? Have you even cursed him? Have you denied him? Most of us are in that position. But notice, he cast himself down before the feet of David, knowing what he deserved, confessed it, and David shows him mercy and grace. Likewise, when we come to King Jesus, what we find is that I think Paul writes it really well, Titus chapter 3:3. "For we ourselves were once foolish." Yep. "Disobedient." Absolutely. "Led astray." Absolutely. "Slaves to various passions and pleasures." How much time you have to fill in all the blanks. "Passing our days in malice and envy. Hated by others and hating one another." Yeah, I was good at all those, wasn't I? But verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see what David foreshadows? The grace that we find at the cross of Christ. Note also that Shimei has brought with him a company or 1,000 men. It depends upon how you read that. But he brought a big contingent of men with him. And so what David does for Shimei is going to communicate a lot for the rest of Israel, isn't it? And so when David shows mercy to Shimei, he is communicating to all the people, "I am gracious, I am merciful, and I am forgiving." The God of the Bible, by the cross How does John put it? I love it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know that he has granted us mercy. And so this is powerful, that we have this hope. And so David extends mercy to Shimei. And he communicates to the rest of the people, you come back, confess your sins, and you will be restored. Politically wise, but more importantly, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find Ziba. Remember him? Very complicated fella. He's now, once again, ministering to the king. The last two times we've seen him, that's what he'd been doing. Last time he brought supplies to David when he desperately needed it while he was fleeing. And so now, here is Ziba showing up. He's got all 15 sons, 20 servants. And look what they're doing. The narrator tells us they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. You can imagine they were all just Chick-fil-A ready. It will be my pleasure. My pleasure, sir. Yes, sir. Can I help you get the goods across the river? That's what they're doing. Is they're just bending over backwards to minister. Now, I don't know what to make of Ziba. Is he a good guy or a bad guy? I'll let you decide that one. I ain't going to get in that argument. What we do know is that Ziba seems to know which side his bread is buttered on. Even when David was fleeing, he believed that David would prevail, and that's why I believe he brought supplies. Now that David has prevailed, he is right there on the spot ministering to David with what he needs. He is a faithful servant in that way. There's some problems with Ziba, as we will see. He may be a bender of truth, a liar, a deceiver. Sort of like us, huh? And so, I don't know what to tell you on that. All I can tell you is that what we see here is in this narrative, Ziba is being shown as a faithful servant. At least until Mephibosheth shows up. And notice the narrator takes us to Mephibosheth. Now, this is kind of one of those that you're like, ew. You know, he had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. Yuck. He does stink up. You know? And remember, Mephibosheth is a lame, crippled son of Jonathan of the house of Saul, right? And David had shown mercy and grace to him because of Jonathan. And placed him at his table and said, you will eat at my table from now on. And so now David's puzzled because Mephibosheth comes in looking like a wreck and going, what's going on? And he asked a natural question. Why did you not go with me? Verse 25. Now, Mephibosheth replies. He says, and you remember back previously, we had seen that Ziba, the faithful servant, had told David, oh no, Mephibosheth stayed in Jerusalem hoping to gain his kingdom back. That was a lie, according to Mephibosheth. And so here is Mephibosheth telling David a different story, apparently mourning and grieving. And he says, Ziba deceived me and left me. He slandered your servant to the Lord my king, but my Lord the king is like an angel of God, and so you do what seems right to you. I'm okay with it. Mephibosheth is just casting himself back on the grace and the mercy of David. And as he goes on in his words, basically he's saying, I'm like a dead man anyhow. Because remember, I was of the house of Saul. I should have been executed by you, but you showed me such grace and mercy. And I'm appreciative of that. And I tried to do it, but Ziba, he took off with the donkeys when I asked him to saddle them. And left me. And so I've been mourning ever since, if you read between the lines. And so he's like, I'm okay. Do what you want, king. You're wise. He just cast himself on God's mercy. Now, the one I don't fully understand, and you can have some good discussions over this. Maybe stick around for the sermon discussion. David's response. I don't know what to make of it. I'll let you decide. He's in a difficult position. Ziba has faithfully come through twice in David's life now, bringing supplies that he desperately needed and ministering to him in ways that he was needed. And so David's kind of like, I don't really know what all is going on here. I'm just going to divide the land, the possessions between you and Mephibosheth, and you guys are good. Because remember, when Ziba brought the supplies the first time and said that Mephibosheth has gone for the king, David said, Ziba, you get it all. Now he's going, okay, I hear the rest of the story. Just split it 50-50. My guess is this was Saul's assets, and so they were quite significant, and 50% was more than enough to live for the rest of his life. And more importantly, Mephibosheth could return to the king's table, because that's where he had been placed for life. And so he really didn't need anything. And in fact, I think that David's judgment was kind of a test for Mephibosheth. Notice his response. Don't you love those last words? I'll let him have it all, man. My lord the king's safely home. That's all I care about. Oh, if we could have our attitude about our possessions that way, huh? You know what matters is I'm saved by grace, and I don't really need that car that was just totaled, or the house that just burned, or the 401k that just crashed in the stock market. Or it's good. God's got me. I'm okay. I got eternal life with Jesus. I'm good. I think that's how I read Mephibosheth's response there. And I hope that is your heart and my heart as we walk through life. We don't have our fingers and our possessions so tightly grasped that we care about them. We care more about King Jesus and his kingdom. And then lastly, we see the old guy show up, Barzillai. And he comes back to escort David over the Jordan. Now remember, Barzillai had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. Verse 32. I think in Barzillai, what we see here is a picture of how you and I are to use our wealth. Barzillai was a very wealthy man, and he didn't really owe anything to King David. But yet, as a subject of the king, he did, didn't he? He was under the rule and the reign. And so everything Barzillai had given to the king was, in a way, owed. But he gave it gratefully. Kind of the way we have our stuff, isn't it? Everything you have is by the gracious hand of God. Yeah, sure, you may have worked hard to obtain it, but it was only by God's grace that you got it. And so I think the picture here is it's like, King, I got everything I need. I'm good. What's needed in the kingdom right now? And he takes care of it. He ministers to David as needed. And now David wants to bless Barzillai. And Barzillai's got, I don't need anything else. I'm good. I'm old. I can't enjoy all of those things. I'm just ready to be content and go home. And that seems to be the picture. But he does say, hey, by the way, I got Chimtam here. Most commentators think that's his son. We're not told. But I tend to lean towards that. He's like, he's young enough, he can take advantage of this. You bless him like you would bless me. And so David's like, sure, come on. You can come with me. And Chimham comes back with David. Now, you want some interesting extra biblical notes here? One biblical, 400 years later, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet, mentions Chimham. Jeremiah 41:17. And it says, they went and stayed at the habitation of Chimham near Bethlehem. So Chimham returned with David. And where was David lodging? Jerusalem, Bethlehem. Sound familiar? And then here's one that goes extra biblical. Several traditions have it, that the inn where Jesus was born in the stable was Chimham's inn. Totally extra-biblical, but interesting. That here you see that David has taken him under his wing and established him. And at least the prophet Jeremiah, 400 years later, shows that Chimham's habitation and hospitality was still present 400 years later. So it's very likely that it was still present all the way up to the time of Christ. Who knows? How can we bless God's kingdom? And the bottom line is we can't outgive God, can we? As we serve and as we bless and as we give and we minister, suddenly we find God ministering to us in amazing ways. And so, the so what? What do we learn? You know, what is it, the VeggieTales? What do we learn today? Yeah, that's where we come to. This is one of those really bizarre stories to our modern minds. But I think I want you to see the very first thing, and that is David's reign pictures the saving reign of Jesus Christ. David foreshadows all of that. We see this in the scenes from David's journey as he returns from exile and he returns to his throne. We find the effects of God's grace in his life as he extended to other people. David was a dirty, rotten sinner, probably worse than most of us. We clearly know he was a murderer and an adulterer. Hopefully you don't have direct checkboxes on those. But I guarantee you have them at least here, if you've thought it in your heart. But we also know the scripture declares, what about David? He was a man after God's own heart, meaning that God had worked mightily and powerfully in his heart. And so he allowed God's grace to flow through his life and direct his life. It's the same thing that Jesus taught us, his disciples. Remember when he taught us to pray? Lord's Prayer? And forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's to be your attitude and my attitude as a follower of Jesus Christ who has received great mercy. We are to be forgiving. David had received forgiveness for adultery and murder, both of which carried the death penalty. And so he understood, and we see this worked out, that he could be merciful and forgiving to Shimei, to Ziba, to other rebels. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you recognize that Christ died on the cross for your sins, remember Galatians 3:13? You recognize that he was resurrected for your righteousness. Then you need to think daily about the great mercy you have received. That should be a daily thought, that you rehearse the reality of the gospel and the mercy you have received. That mercy should be then turned outwards to others, that they see the forgiveness and the mercy in you, so they might see Christ. The other big lesson there is David called the elders of Judah to meet him at Gilgal. And remember, that was the place that was named where God rolled the reproach away. David was willing to grant mercy. And so let us come back to King Jesus, just like the Israel of old. Come back to our King and say, we have sinned greatly. One of the reasons we have a confession of faith and all of that within our worship service is not just because it sounds cool, but we need to regularly remind ourselves that we are sinners and we must come pleading mercy. And so we confess our sins. As James says, James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That describes us. And so we come back to God constantly. And then in Shimei, we saw him fall on his face, confessing his sins. And what does the king do? He freely grants forgiveness, though his buddy over there was like, kill him, kill him, take off his head. When you come to Jesus,
you can be assured of forgiveness.
We receive mercy because our covenant God has proven that. He has sealed the forgiveness. How? By the blood of Christ at the cross. And so when you sin, which you will, what's our hope?
I think the Apostle John put it, 1 John 1:9,
if he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get that how? If we confess our sins. Brother and sister, keep short accounts. Come back and your prayer should look like, Father, I know I've sinned. Show me if there's any unclean way within me. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Confess your sins and come to Jesus and know that you have complete forgiveness. And even as Mephibosheth limped his way into David's presence, remember he was crippled and lame. Doesn't matter what seems to be crippling you. Or maybe you're rather on the smelly side like Mephibosheth. When you see Christ's forgiveness, do you rejoice in that? Do you rejoice in the fact that it's all about what he did? That's all Mephibosheth seemed to care about. That should drive our lives. Unfortunately, we listen so much to the lies of that little box that has moving pictures on it and audio. You know, think about it. Most of the ads are what? You stink. You're not good enough. You need this car to be cool. You need this. You're never good enough. It's the lies of the evil one. We need to be like Mephibosheth. No, I got Jesus. I'm good. That's all I need. I'm not worried about the things, man. Learn from that lesson. And then, yeah, a lot of us are getting it along in the tooth. Okay, sorry to put it that way, but yeah, that's the reality. Some of us, you know, what are we? Years? Days? I always love how the scripture puts it. No man knows the day nor hour. We will appear before our Savior one day, the judge of the universe. Let us be like Barzillai. He was cheerfully giving and supporting the work of the kingdom. He's like, here, David, what do you need, man? I got cots for you. I got bread. I get it all. How can I make this happen? His attitude was such joy. And he wanted to share and disciple with his children, I think, Chimay. You have grandchildren. You have children. Even adult children. It's not too late. Do they see the joy of Jesus in you? Do they see your forgiveness? Do they see your grace extended to them? It's amazing how powerful that is, and that's what I think we see in Barzillai. That we will live our lives for the glory of Christ. And I can imagine Barzillai on that great day that he was called home. He probably heard those words that Jesus says in Matthew 25, 21. And I hope you will hear those words as you faithfully finish your course living out your life for Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, what a privilege. To know that because of Christ, we can enter into the joy of our Master. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing truth and promise that we have in your word. Thank you so much. We ask that you will use us for your glory to be able to bring truth to others. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.